All right, so as we get started today, it's kind of interesting this last couple weeks of November in the church here because the readings get a little bit bizarre. Did you all kind of get that sense from the New Testament reading? Everything starts to become about war and famine and the end of the world. It's just kind of weird. And the reason for that is the end of the church year, the way that they've set it up is it kind of tells the story of the end of the world. And so I decided it was the best time to preach about pastoral care. It really fits, doesn't it? No, really, Pastor Jim and I were talking about it 2 or 3 months ago when we were setting up the schedule, and he said, go with any text you want to. And I looked at these, and I said, these are great. So I went with them. But when I was thinking about getting ready for this morning, a couple months ago, I thought, man, wouldn't it just be great to set up a living room in here? You know, maybe something like on the picture here in a second when it comes up. But like a big old couch and maybe a couple lazy boys. And wouldn't that just be fun? Y'all could come sit up here with me. And I could put my feet up. Or that be a little bit awkward? I don't know. I thought maybe it'd be a little too much and it might be hard to get around during communion. So I didn't set the living room up in here. But honestly, that's where I do a lot of my visits throughout the week. It's something in a place that looks sort of like this. This is a picture from one of the local assisted living centers. But I sit on a couch or I sit on a bedside table or a bedside chair or maybe I stand. And we have church for people who aren't able to get here on a regular basis. You know, it's a different setting than we're here in peace in this beautiful sanctuary. But we continue to have worship, whether it's in the living room in a place like this, whether it's in a kitchen table, or whether it's at the bedside of someone who's in a little bit more higher level of care. You know, one of the cool things that we're doing at Peace right now is called our pastoral care team. And what it does is it gives the opportunity to train people, you people, and go visit our members who are having a little bit more difficulty making it into church here. Or maybe they're hospitalized. And it's this really awesome ministry that we've got going. If you're interested, come see me later on. But the cool thing is, it really helps us to bring church to people that aren't able to be here. And so I have a million stories I could tell you, but one of the stories I was going to tell you is about a guy named Bob Shegog. Most of y'all probably know his name. We did a funeral for him a little while ago. And I got to see him about 6 weeks ago maybe. And he and Madalou were sitting there in their room, and they're kind of like this, but it was a little bedroom with a little space. And Bob was working on getting his bed arranged and just exactly the way he wanted it. Madalou was supervising the operation. And husbands and wives, y'all probably understand, right? One person does the work and the other person supervises. Now my wife and I, you can ask her about that later on, who does the work and who doesn't. I'm not very good at some things at home, so just forgive me. But the interesting thing was we had a chance to sit there and we had a chance to talk about what was going on in their life and about what was happening maybe in the future. And I had the chance to share some passages from Scripture with them. I had the chance to pray with them. Now they were also both a little bit with dementia at the time, so we didn't get to give them communion that day. But they were having a great time, and we had a wonderful visit. And that's really what pastoral care is all about. Visiting with awesome folks like you guys when you're just not able to be here on a Sunday morning on a more regular basis. So when I looked at the lessons, I thought, what a perfect lesson in Psalm 16. Now I have to give a disclaimer. Psalm 16 is a psalm I've read about 5 times till about 2 months ago, or about a month ago. Now I've read it about 25 times in that period, or maybe more than that. Anyways, but it's not something I read regularly, but I've truly enjoyed spending time with it as I got ready to tell you all about it. Now, it has an interesting history in the church, in the Jewish community. It's one of 10 psalms that a guy named Rabbi Nachman put together as a set of psalms that people would say as a general repentance psalm. So now there's other ones that kind of cover specific sins, but this would be like one of 10 that you'd pray on a nightly basis to kind of cover all of your sins, to ask God for forgiveness. So one of the goals for this psalm, in my opinion, is to remind us that God's not abandoning us. Instead, what it does is it points us to God's eternal presence surrounding us. Now, as I read this psalm, there's about four verses that I think are key verses that we're going to take a little bit more in-depth look at. And David begins our psalm with one of these verses. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." So David begins the psalm with words of prayer and hope, asking for God to keep him safe, to protect him, to let him be in refuge. It reminds me of the need that each of us have to be safe, to have that refuge during different phases of our lives. One of those times is definitely when we're staring down death, whether it's in our own life or whether it's through the eyes of a loved one. We don't have everything seemed to be figured out at that time, and we simply need someone strong to cling on to. Now, David continues to talk about the cup and the portion that the Lord has assigned to him, which has made his lot secure. It reminds me so much of the image of the cup that David uses just a few psalms later when he says, "My cup runneth over." In Psalm 23, David's talking about sitting at the table of the Lord, even with his enemies present. Now we're getting ready to have Thanksgiving. Do y'all have any enemies present at your table? I hope not. But maybe you do. But I think it also brings us back to the image of being in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. The one where David reminds us that we will fear no evil. I believe David's message to us in Psalm 16 doesn't change from Psalm 23. It's the same. It says, God has made us secure. He will not abandon us. No, he will even grab us by the hand during those difficult moments in our lives to ensure that we make it to the other side of the valley, the side where the banquet table is set, the side where the cup is overflowing and the food is abundant. Now, one of the other verses in the psalm that's really interesting to me is verse 8, where David talks about not being shaken because God is at his right hand. So we're going to learn a Hebrew word today. Are y'all ready? All right. Y'all got to get excited, man. It's going to be cool. So the first word I'd like for y'all to learn today is called mimini. So it's me, mini. So if you kind of think of Disney, Mickey plus Minnie, mimini. All right? And what it means is, if you look up there, it says my right hand. So mimini means my right hand. And so when I was learning about this, I was thinking, what does it mean to have someone at your side? Or to have God on your side? And does it really matter which side God's on? Your left or your right? And what does it mean to have someone, like a real person on, or a regular person on your right or your left? So here's what I learned, okay? I took probably a couple of minutes on this. So the difference between someone being on your right and your left is kind of important. Someone who's a left-hand person on your left-hand side is someone that you're going to reach out to kind of do mischief, like your friend who's going to do things under the table for you. Where the person on your right side is a trusted ally, a friend, someone who's going to make sure that you're well taken care of. As we move into the Bible, having God on your right is important. It's the hand of blessing, the hand of righteousness. When we look at Jacob blessing Joseph's two sons, it's kind of interesting because Joseph has them lined up. He puts the right one under the right hand, and Jacob switches his hands to give the blessing to the younger son. So the right hand gave the greater blessing to the younger son. Now, God's right hand throughout the Bible is a place of refuge, of righteousness, and eternal pleasure. It's a place of rest and restoration. So the other two verses that are kind of the most fun verses out of the whole psalm are the last two verses. And I believe it's directly talking about the kind of ministry that we seek to provide here at Peace through our pastoral care. It's encouraging and surrounding folks that have continued to lose connection with their church, with their friends, and even at times with their families. Now, David reminds himself and us that God will not abandon us to the grave. So in a number of the visits that I make throughout the week, I tend to hear the same kind of things as I go from one place to another. So one of them is, "Pastor, I'm just tired, and I'm ready to go home to heaven." Another one is, "Pastor, I just lost my spouse," you fill in the number, "years ago, and I just don't understand why I'm still here." Now, the good news is that God surrounds us in that grief. And he sends people to come to bring the good news of the hope that we have as we continue to head towards the day when God will call us home. Now, thinking back to the visit with Bob and Matt-a-Lou, I visited him on a Monday. I got a call that Thursday or Friday, I don't remember which day it was, that God had called him home. And so when we go and visit people, it shows them that God has not abandoned them. It brings the gospel to them at a time when we don't know when that day might be, when we can love and encourage them and remind them that God is going to be faithful to them. So now the interesting thing about the Hebrew text here in the last couple verses is that it talks about not going down to Sheol. So it says, "I will not abandon you. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." Do y'all want to say that? It's just a fun word, Sheol. So it means like the underworld or hell. But really, it's just cool to say, right? I have to admit it. But it has an important meaning, especially in context with the next line, which includes our second word you're going to learn today. You're going to learn two Hebrew words. So y'all are going to be scholars now. Pastor Weeching, they may have to take over your title as Hebrew scholar. Pastor Weeching was taking Hebrew in his college classes, and so I always would go to him and ask him for help because he was on it, and then he would tell me, "You are the scholar, Pastor Hamilton." I'd laugh. This word is called Shahat. Y'all can say it, Shahat. Now, if you got a little German or a little bit where you can get that the Jewish like H in there, if you clear your throat a little bit, that's how it really is supposed to sound, but I can't do that very well, so Shahat. All right? So now what Shahat means, literally, is the pit. But if you look in your bulletins, the way that it gets translated in our text today is corruption. Two different kind of things, right? A little bit. So it, a little bit gets lost in translation there. I'm not really sure how they came up with corruption as the translation here, because in every other usage, it literally means the pit. So David here is talking about with God not abandoning us to the grave or to hell. But it carries a much stronger force when we use that word pit, I think, instead of using corruption. So David is following this by telling us he's not literally going to throw us in the pit. He's not going to let us fall into the pit and die in hell. He's not going to abandon us. He's going to stay with us. And instead, the other picture that he shows us is the one where we're headed. He shows us the goal of heaven. And he reminds me, when he talks about this, with Jesus' words that we read a couple weeks ago, where Jesus tells his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus will lead us to that eternal home where pleasures and joy fill us forever. So in talking with many of y'all, we have lots of folks here in our lives, whether it may be folks of peace, members of peace, or a family that need tender care, that need a tender touch that David talks about this morning. A person that will come and remind a loved one that God truly hasn't forgotten about them. That their world, their community, and even their family is still right there beside them. Sometimes each of us need that reminder that God hasn't abandoned us, that he's still right next to us and right with us, that he has instead brought refuge and rest to us. So I'd like to encourage y'all to take just a few moments. Think about one or two of those people that might be in your life that might need to hear God's love, to hear that he hasn't abandoned them. Maybe it's someone that'll sit around the Thanksgiving table this year, or maybe someone around the Christmas table. Maybe it's someone that isn't there, that maybe should be there. So as you think about that, I'd like for you to think about a way that you might make an impact on them this week. Would that look like a phone call? Maybe a visit? Would you bring them some cookies? What do you think the world might look like if we all reached out compassionately during those times where care and compassion were needed the most? Where we simply provided God's presence and joy to our neighbors, our friends, and all of our loved ones. So as you go today, I've got a quote to leave you with. If you memorize it, you get extra points. I'm just kidding. But bring God's presence with you. Be filled with joy. Share the eternal pleasures that God gives you every day. That's my hope and prayer for you this week. It's my hope and prayer for every day of my own life right now. But I send you out with that. Let's stand as we pray.